How many of you have seen Jeff Foxworthy's show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? In that show, a full-grown adult is asked a series of questions that every fifth grader should know and that most of the adults forgot a long time ago. So we're going to do something similar as we begin our message this morning. I'm going to give you a problem, and if you know the answer, I want you to raise your hand. How much is 1 plus 1 plus 1? Okay. How much is 2 plus 2? 4. Okay. How much? I'm going to 2 times 2. Fifth grader. Get ready. Are you a fifth grader? Third. You should still. How much is 3 times 4? 12. He's got. Okay. How much is 27 times 9? 27 times 9. You guys, if you have a calculator, raise your hand so I can see it. 243. Okay, how about 27 times 9 times 13? Come on, calculator. 27 times 9 times 13. What? Did you do that without a calculator? Did he really do it without a calculator? It's really okay, right? It's okay. You know, I've got my cell phone in my pocket to check you. I had to do this ahead of time this morning. But there's nothing wrong with using tools to help us. All of us need help from time to time. And that's just with math. I want you to think about the problems we face in our lives. There are easy problems like, what should I wear to church today? Or should I eat Rice Krispies or chocolate Cocoa Puffs this morning? And it's a problem, a decision we have to make. Do they still make chocolate Cocoa Puffs? Oh, they are so good. Somebody can get me a box of those. That'd be really kind of good. But sooner or later, all of us are going to come up against a problem we are having a difficult time solving. And it's at that point we need help. And it's the source of that help that I want to talk with you about this morning. I heard a story this week about a man who was standing next to a car in a mall parking lot. And he was waiting for his wife to come off work. And while he was standing there, he was approached by what he thought was a homeless guy. And as this guy approached his car, the man said to himself, "Man, all I want to do is pick up my wife and go home. I am not in the mood for this. I really hope this guy doesn't ask me for money." Any of you ever been there? Occasionally, right? I get in that spot. When the guy got up next to him, the guy comes up to him, he sits down on the curb. A few minutes pass, and the man at this point watching this guy sit on the curb was sure that he was going to make this plea for money, but it never came. And there were a few awkward minutes passed, and the homeless guy finally was the first one to break the ice, and he looked at him and he said, "Nice, you have such a nice car." And just then, this man, you know, he heard this whisper, almost like a whisper in his head, say, "Ask him if he needs any help." Have you ever heard that whisper? Ask him if he needs any help. And the man started to argue with himself. Have you done that? I've done that. Started to argue back and forth with himself, but finally worked up the courage and looked at this man sitting on the curb and said, "Do you need any help?" And then this is what the man said. Not the homeless man, but the man who was not the homeless guy. And then the man said, at that point, this guy sitting on the curb said 3 words I will never forget for the rest of my life. I expected nothing but outstretched grimy hands, but here's what he said to my question: "Do you need any help?" Don't we all? Isn't that a great answer? And with that, he got up, walked over to a Mercedes-Benz parked in the next aisle, and drove away. All of us need help. It doesn't matter if you are a fifth grader or if you are an adult. It doesn't matter if you are a homeless person living on the streets or if you drive a Mercedes-Benz. All of us will go through situations and circumstances in life that are beyond us, where we need to cry out to somebody for help. On a larger scale, all of us need to know, as we face the bigger questions in life, things like, who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? What happens after I die? All of us need to know there is someone on our side, amen? Those are hard questions to go through on our own. So open up your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, where we're going to jump into the middle of a teaching that we actually were halfway through 3 weeks ago about the implications of Jesus' role as our great high priest and the one who brings us our relationship with God. So Hebrews 5:1 says this, right in the middle of this argument. Every high priest is selected from amongst men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Which brings us to the first point of our message this morning. All of us need someone on our side. Look at your neighbor and say that. We go through these challenges in life. We spoke about that earlier. But especially we need someone on our side when it comes to approaching the creator of the universe, to answering these big questions. This God who is identified in Scripture as holy, who is all-powerful, the same God who Scripture says, one day each and every one of us will have to give an account before Him. One person who says, the problem with us is our sins, and sin is like quicksand. Anybody ever step in quicksand? Not when I was in Africa, but in Jersey. Our sin is like quicksand. Your own efforts only make you sink deeper and deeper. Only an outside hand can pull you out. That is one of the reasons why every religion in this world has some system or some sense or understanding that we need a priest. That is why every religion has some priest, if they don't call it a priest, someone who functions in that capacity. Someone to represent our case before God. It's why Job is an interesting character. Some think that Job lived before Abraham. Job was an amazing man, and he cries out in Job chapter 9, verse 33, in speaking about God. He says, "He is not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If only there were someone to arbitrate between me and us." Imagine he's asking for an arbiter. What's the name of the Holy Spirit, right? He is the counselor. "If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both." Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? "Someone to remove God's wrath from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Then I would speak up without fear of him. But as it now stands with me, I can't. I just can't do it." Job knew that he needed a priest. He needed an advocate. Hebrews 5:1 says we need a priest. All of us need someone on our side. That's who a priest is. But not just anyone. Look at verse 2. It says, "He," the priest, that's being spoken of here. Now, he's not talking about Jesus at this point, but he's just talking about the priest in the Old Testament, is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. I love that combination. Because we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes we're just ignorant. And sometimes we're going astray. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Which brings us to the second point of our message this morning. We need someone on our side, say this, who is compassionate. Who is compassionate? We need someone who is not only on our side, but who shows compassion. The priest in the Old Testament, or for that matter, priests in any religious system in the world, should be compassionate. We want our priests to be compassionate. Now, not all are. And that's a great sin when that happens. But they should be compassionate because the best of us all have feet of clay. Each and every one of us got up this morning and put our pants on one leg at a time, right? All of us, Hebrews says, are subject to weakness as human beings. Just a side note. But I was going over my message this morning. I was out by the chapel at around 7 o'clock this morning. And this side note, I think, for me, has become the major part of this message this morning. The Bible says we are called to be a kingdom of priests in a world that desperately needs help. We are called to be the one who puts our hands on the shoulders, right? And brings people back to God. We are the ones, it says the priest deals how? Gently. We are the ones who are called to deal gently with people. Now, the word for deal gently in the Greek is really, it's a compound of two words. Never saw this word before in the New Testament. The first is metrio, meaning to meet someone in the middle. Doesn't that sound like middle, metrio? And patheia, sounds like the word pathos. You're familiar with that word. Patheo, meaning compassion. So metriopathia means to meet someone in the middle with compassion. That is what we are called to do as the body of Christ. A person with metriopathia is a quality that the Greeks said enabled a person to lift others up, to save someone, to spare someone who was in a difficult situation, to listen to them. All contexts in which this word metriopathia was used. Say the word. This is a good word, metriopathia. It's easy to say. It means, it's used in one place this way. It's meant to put up with others and not get irritated when you should. A person who can do that, who can put up with others when they should be irritating him, is said to have metriopathia. It means not to lose your temper with people, even when they are foolish and don't learn. And even when they keep doing the same things over and over and over again. What a priest does. A priest has metriopathia. As priests in the body of Christ, we are to treat each other that way. It's described as an attitude which does not get angry with the faults of other people. Now, this is the neat part. It doesn't get angry, and at the same time, it doesn't condone what they're doing either. Now, sometimes we're all big on the pathos, the compassion, and we end up with what preachers call sloppy agape, right? We just have no standards, and churches and people have no standards, and things just seem to go awry. But that's just patheia. It's not metriopathia. Metriopathia can see the faults and have compassion and yet not condone. To which end of the day, it devotes itself to offering gentle yet powerful support. Gentle yet powerful support, which by its very patience directs people back to the right way. Just by this quality, it leads people to God. Beloved, if we would do just that as the Church of Jesus Christ, if we could demonstrate metriopathia, you know, the Hebrew priests used to say that it was a combination. Two great qualities of God, his law and his standards and his love. The person who has metriopathia holds to both at the same time. If we could just do that as the Church of Jesus Christ and as our church, we could change the world. We could change the world. You know, we went to this conference in Florida last week, and that was one of the big emphases in some of the seminars that I went to. You know, we just need to share the love of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus with people, and it draws people to God. It was actually Friday. Barbara's off work. I said, come on, let's go for lunch. So we go for lunch, and we're in the Delray section eating at this nice little Mexican restaurant. If you like Mexican food, I have to tell you about it. You have to go there and try it. So everybody knows I'm a really good parallel parker. I am. Al, you're laughing, but it's true. I'm good at parallel parking. So I pull into the spot across from this Mexican restaurant, and I'm pulling in, and there's like lots of space. I back up, and it's like the perfect parallel park. I back up, straighten my front wheels, I'm in. Literally. two turns. I've got like 5 feet on either side of my bumper. It's a big space. So I pull in, and this guy comes up to my car and starts to look at my bumper, right? And he looking at his bumper. And Barbara and I just get out of the car. We start to walk to the restaurant. And he yells at us across the street, and he says, "Come back, you've hit my car." But I didn't freak out. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be the ones who demonstrate metropathia. Let's start a little revolution as a church. I don't want to hear of anybody complaining about their food when they go to a restaurant and making life difficult for waitresses. Christians do that all the time. Do you know that? It's despicable sometimes. Right? We just need to consciously start to show the love of Jesus to people. And if we do that, we'll change the world. We will. But we can't do that on our own. It's a God thing. It's a God thing. But it's where I want to be, and I believe it's where God is calling our church to be, right? Can we just start a revolution of metropathia with each other and with people? God wants all of us in the Church of Jesus Christ to meet people. I love this. To meet people in the middle with compassion. To have standards, but to meet people in the middle with compassion. We all need someone on our side. We need someone on our side with compassion. And we need to be that someone for someone else. We need to offer it to each other. Right? To forgive the same way Christ has forgiven us. To give grace to people in the same way Christ has given us grace. As good as the Old Testament priesthood was, there was this flaw. Verse 3. The priest was subject to weakness, right? This is why he had to offer, the idea is continually offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Make no mistake, right? Being called to a priest was a high office. Look at verse 4. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called of God. It was true then, and it's true today for anyone who is called into the full-time ministry, right? You must be called of God. And I think there's some people in this church that God is touching them and calling their heart. But you must be called of God. But that's a whole nother sermon. If God is calling you, you need to listen. But it says he must be called of God just as Aaron was. And here's the best part. Jesus was called as well. But Jesus was called like no other priest before him. It says, so Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. What today is God talking about? You know what? I believe it's the same today he's just spoken about in chapter 4, verse 7. It's the same eternal today that if we do not harden our hearts, we can hear his voice and respond. Right? God lives in one great big eternal today. Jesus said he is the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. It's why the Bible says Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father. It's why the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says what he says next, because we could never get this on our own. The quote from the Psalms. And he says in another place, you, Jesus, are a priest for how long? Forever. In the order of Melchizedek. Now someone is here and they're saying, Melchizedek who? Now we're going to talk more about Melchizedek in a few weeks. But let me just say why this is important here. It's because Melchizedek is this amazing character that appears in the book of Genesis in chapter 14. And he's made reference to once in the Psalms. He just appears in the book of Genesis. We don't know anything about him except he has some really cool titles and he does some incredible things that you don't notice at first that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. But he just appears on the scene in the book of Genesis. He blesses Abraham. Abraham pays tithes to him. And then he's gone. You don't hear about him anymore. And the rabbis used to say, the reason why that was is because Melchizedek was eternal. They actually believe that. He's mentioned nowhere in the genealogies. They used to believe he was eternal, which brings us to the third and most important part of this message this morning. First is this: all of us need someone on our what? Side. The second is all of us need someone with compassion on our side. And the third is Jesus is that person. Jesus is forever. This is the point of Hebrews. Jesus is forever on our side. He's always there. He is a priest forever. He not only can solve the most difficult math problems, the one creating star nurseries in the universe. He can unravel the most difficult problems in our life. Our lives can get so messed up. But he comes in and he begins to unravel them with compassion, with metropathia. People may fail us. They will. Every person that you love in your life will eventually move on. Everyone. Even if they stay with us till the end, right? They're going to go one day. And we're going to have to say goodbye. But Jesus never fails. Jesus remains our priest. Your priest. Forever.